Well, thank you, Jesus, for being with us and getting us through another week, right? Hello, Carolyn, and everybody out there in Zumba land or Zoomy land. Welcome to today's lesson. And guess where we will be? Matthew 5 again. But we're going to finish up that today. Next week, I'm pretty excited. I think we're going to start some of the parables and stuff. So it's going to be really good. So anyways, we're back to Matthew 5. We've talked about the Beatitudes, what kind of attitudes we are to have and to be. And a couple of them, I just want to point out just two for today, but we're going to concentrate mostly on number 10 of chapter 5, which is blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're going to talk about righteousness today, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But I want to backtrack real quick and just make mention of number 9, which is blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And that the fact that peacemakers are blessed and that we are to become sons of God, called sons of God, is really important. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've talked about forgiveness, right, and unforgiveness and all those things and how vital that is and how it's really one of our core values as a believer, right? And so when we're talking about number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, it is the ability to take conflict and to make peace, which means the making of it takes effort, okay? It's not a peacekeeper is somebody who throws things under the rug and doesn't deal with stuff. And we really mentioned and highlighted the fact that we need to be honest with ourselves, honest with God, and honest with each other. And when we have conflict, we are posed with a couple different ways of how we deal with that conflict, okay? Say a relational conflict. To make peace is to really overlook very small offenses. Oh, you know, they were crabby today or whatever, right? If it's something bigger than that, you know, somebody took something from you or you're in an argument, you need to make peace. And making peace requires, like I said, effort and work on at least one party. Now, if we are going to keep peace, we would avoid the conflict when really it needs to be honestly taken care of, right? If it's something that is a small offense, you overlook and you forgive freely, easily, you know, gracefully, right? You know, you breathe grace for each other in the body of Christ. However, there are times when we are in direct conflict where we really have to communicate and put ourselves in the other person's shoes and try to understand and have the humility of heart that says you may not, in this argument or conflict, you may not be right. Maybe there's something else you need to see. I mean, there are all manner of factors that can come into play. Cultural differences, ethnic differences, age differences, young and old, and so on and so forth. So communication, and that means talking it out, is really, really key. And almost every time that, you know, we as leaders talk about any kind of conflict, we end up praying for that situation so that we leave that at the feet of Jesus. We submit our attitudes to him, you know, and ask him to work things out. Sometimes, like we've talked about trauma and all that and where we need healing, sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes the other person in a relationship is not willing, able, maybe they're not even around, maybe they even passed and died. We still have the responsibility to walk in those levels of forgiveness, right? And like I said last week, forgiveness, depending on the degree of the trauma that or sin that's been done to us, is a series, which means, and Mary Jo said it last week, it's peeling the onion little by little. And so say, for instance, I got beat all growing up or whatever, something like that. Sometimes it takes, when it comes to mind, another effort of saying, okay, Lord, I want to forgive on this level. And sometimes we go deeper and deeper. And I read something really interesting yesterday, and it said, you know, when we receive healing, we are not trying to heal just from the trauma. We are used to trauma. That's our reaction, right? But what we are doing is we are getting used to having joy. We are used to having the grace of God. We are used, you know what I mean? So that's something that, you know, and this is one of the issues with counseling. If there is no end to the thing, then what good is it, right? So we do not have to live with unhealed trauma wounds for the rest of our lives. It may affect us, and we have deeper and deeper levels of growth with the Lord to overcome those things. Sometimes it's just one area in our life, maybe say trusting people because people hurt us, you know, whatever, growing up or whatever. But the whole issue is we need to walk in forgiveness. We need to check ourselves if we have any unforgiveness. And one of the red flags for unforgiveness or bitterness of heart is that you rehearse the event or what was done over and over again in your mind, and you can recall probably every word that was said, what that person was wearing, where you were, what day it was, and so on. The details are very, very strong when we are dealing with bitterness. When we walk in forgiveness, you tend to forget about why you were even upset to begin with. Do you know what I mean? It's not like you're shoving it under the rug or anything like that. It's just that your heart is free, right? And so we're going to talk about righteousness today. But I just wanted to highlight that about making peace, that it takes effort on our parts to make peace. Sometimes you just make peace in your own prayer closet, right? Sometimes confronting somebody is more damaging than just easily in your own prayer closet, Lord, I forgive them. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, so verse 10 is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, most times we may be persecuted because of a character flaw, not because of righteousness in us, right? And God is after making us walk in the righteousness of Christ in Jesus. And sometimes we are persecuted or offended because of our own flesh, not because we are living godly, right? But here in the Beatitudes, it's about those who are taking a stand for that which is true, that which is holy, that which is right. You can say, for instance, with dealing with abortion, okay? That is something as believers we do not compromise on. We stand for life, whether it's old people, young people, unborn, whatever, we stand for life, right? And we will be, when you stand for truth, you will be persecuted. We know our culture is constantly on us about not being tolerant of sinful lifestyles or things that are not God-pleasing, right? So we know we war against those things. And when you're standing for truth, it's a different thing than being self-righteous, where you are convinced you're right, they're wrong, and there's no in between. And so Pastor Oz and I got into a habit years ago when we were talking about stuff like this, and we would say to each other, I'm wrong, you're right. We would just say that as a matter of fact, like, I'm wrong, You're right. And so what it did is really change the way that I responded, like, because it was kind of a joke. But at the same time, when you give yourself the ability to admit that you may have failed, or maybe you were just misunderstood, the devil is in misunderstanding so much, because we all have this grid of understanding, right? This filter. And everything that we've experienced in life and with God and all that affects how we process. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God, because the Word of God cleanses us from those embedded lies. And oftentimes we react to things that we don't even realize that at the very root of that is lies of the enemy, right? So we have to pay attention to those kinds of things. So in Matthew 5:20, Jesus is speaking all here, right? And he is saying, "For I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So what does that mean to exceed the righteousness of those that kept the law? It really means to go beyond what is allowed, even legally, or stipulated by a set limit. It's, you must be better than, and you must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes and Pharisees, right? So it means that we are called to, because we are not under the law and we are under grace, we are called to a superior righteousness because of what Christ has provided for us. Christ was not present in his death and resurrection in the Old Testament. All they had was the law, right? And as we've mentioned, Jesus fulfilled the law or completed the law. He exceeded the law. In fact, the righteousness of Christ far surpassed that of the religious so-called people of the day. He was better than, he surpassed it. He didn't just keep the law and what was allowed or stipulated, but he surpassed it, completed it, expanded it, fulfilled it. So the reference for righteousness is in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21. You can see all kinds. If you look up righteousness in your Bible, you will see all manner of things about righteousness. 21:21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So when we are following righteousness, here's the recipe. We add to that recipe mercy, which Jesus modeled for us, right? He was full of grace and truth, righteousness and mercy. We find life, we find righteousness, and we find honor. Now, when we are looking to be righteous, or validated and confirmed by the Lord in righteousness, we only have to look to Christ, right? He is our righteousness. We can't do it, but he can. And so being that we are under grace, we can walk in the righteousness of Christ, which is our inheritance. And here in the scripture it says it's our honor that, when we keep a running list of our behavior, our actions, and do not understand that Christ bore that for us, we put ourselves in a place of dishonor or condemnation or false guilt. But when we are humble and understand that, only Jesus could do this for us, then we are under that covering of his righteousness. Imagine yourself covered under the umbrella or the tent of his blood, that when the Father looks down at us, we are called the righteousness of Christ in him. So that's really something to celebrate. And I think we forget about, I don't know why it is, but I think so many people struggle with false humility or false guilt and thinking that somehow making yourselves less than the child of God that you are is admirable. And it's not. Being confident in who Jesus is honorable. It's honorable. It's to our honor when we come under the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Whoever pursues righteousness and mercy, in here it says mercy in Proverbs, but in one of my other versions, it says righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. So instead of saying righteousness, they say prosperity in that version. And instead of saying righteousness and mercy, it says righteousness and love. So we know mercy is loving as well, right? 21 verse 3 in Proverbs. Let's go back one. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Pretty explainable that doing our just duty for God is not as pleasing as loving him and being covered by his grace and walking in that grace and walking in that truth, right? Instead of doing the do's and don'ts of religion, we are walking under the canopy, the bridal canopy of his love for us, his banner over us, his love. And we need to get that from here, into our experiences. Because when we are really believing that we are loved by God, we act differently. Did you ever see anybody that was just recently fallen in love? Like when you're young, you know, it's just like you act differently. You're not self-conscious, right? You're not trying to hide anything. You're celebrating having this sense of being loved by somebody. And we are loved by God, regardless of our earthly relationships, right? Okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Oh, 2 Corinthians. Okay. All right. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As long as we are looking for our identity outside of Jesus, we're going to miss it, right? Because the scriptures say that we find our righteousness in him. Who we are is hidden in Christ Jesus. And if it's hidden in Christ Jesus, like the scriptures say, it means it's going to take some effort on finding what that is, who we are. If it's hidden, it means we have to search it out, right? We have to search it out like that treasure. You know, we have to feel our way through a lot of different things and navigate our way into finding out who we are, our identity. Now, we talked last week a little bit about our hearts being the very essence of who we are. And in the scriptures, when it talks about our thoughts and our emotions, that biblically speaking, that's what's considered our heart. We would say in our day and time, probably it would be soul, mind, will, and emotions. But in the scriptures, it really is regarding the issues of the heart, right? Okay. So, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here again, talked about healing being a series or forgiveness being a series. But here again, we see that in him, we might become, that we are, and we are in a state of becoming, and we shall be, right? We have a past, present, and future. So when we're talking about walking in this journey of sanctification, we are always in the state of becoming, developing, becoming. And I think that's really important to note, because so many times you think it's not working if it doesn't happen instantaneously, right? But we are in a state of becoming. And sometimes we are coming from way behind because of tragedy and whatever we have lived through, right? Whatever we ourselves have sinned or whatever, we're coming from way behind in that state of becoming, right? So we can't judge anybody in where they're at in their journey, because Jim Murphy used to say, you know, he'd have an alcoholic say, "Hey, Jim, I only had 2 beers today." And he'd be like, "Praise God," because the guy was drinking a fifth before that. Do you know what I'm saying? So he started from a minus way back there, and now he's at a -2 or whatever. And, you know, somebody that doesn't have those kinds of issues, they may start out at a level where they're, you know, going to the head of the class that much faster. So we should have compassion on one another, because we really don't know what someone has been through. And so we should have that kind of compassion for one another in the body of Christ. And sometimes, if you know, you may think, "Oh, that person's really just so cold. You know, they never say hi or whatever." You may not know that they have major anxiety when it comes to trusting people. They don't like crowds, and they've been so traumatized that for them to even say hello is an effort. Do you know what I'm saying? Give each other grace, right? I'm not saying wink at sin. That's not what I'm saying. And you guys get that. Okay, let's look at Psalm 37, verse 5 and 6. If you don't want to turn there, I'll read it. This is a promise. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this." What? What will he do? "He will make," again, becoming, "he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. Light comes, guaranteed, and your vindication like the noonday sun," which is brilliant on God's part, isn't it? So when we are in the state of becoming, when he is making us, right? He's forming us. We are constantly being transformed into his image. He makes our righteousness shine like the dawn. And we know that this is a promise, because as the nighttime comes, we are guaranteed dawn is coming, right? So there is a guarantee that when we trust the Lord, commit ourselves to him, that we are made righteous in his sight. So there is a present time of him making us, right, or becoming, and there is a legal deed to our already being righteous in Christ because of what's happened at the cross, and then there's the future aspect as well. So I think that's pretty cool that God guarantees and promises that our righteousness will shine like the noonday sun. So how do we exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes? By being better than just acting in the external part of life. Not just the external actions, but in the internal parts of our heart, right? The external is you're keeping the law, or you're keeping a level of morality, which is a good thing, right? But it's really always goes back to the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, right? And it goes if we are going to surpass and exceed their righteousness, it means we go past the rules, the do's and don'ts, and we serve Jesus from a heart of devotion, faithfulness, perseverance, all these things. You know, we've been hearing this for a long time now on Sunday services. Okay, let's look at Matthew 5:21. We talked a little bit about this previously. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, or fool, imbecile, you know, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So this goes back to that point I made about peacemaking, right? Before you are going to the altar like everything is fine and dandy, and you got something in your heart that needs to be dealt with, not just I forgive them from my heart quietly, but sometimes you need to go to a person and know that when you do reconcile, your gift to God, your worship to God is pleasing to him. But if you hold that bitterness in your heart or unforgiveness in your heart, it's not good for you. Another thing is, when we're talking about exceeding the righteousness of those here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that exceeding is going to the issues of the heart. That when you're angry, you're murdering somebody in your heart. You're punishing them in your heart. We talked about it last week. When we're mad, we withhold affection. I'm not saying hi to them, or if you're married, I'm not, get out of here. You know what I mean? So you cannot have, we should prefer one another, the scripture says, as better than ourselves, right? So we are not to have contempt in our heart for somebody else. It's honestly, it sounds strong, but we do it all the time. I mean, just our attitudes need to go to the cross, right? On a continual basis, because our attitudes need to be dealt with. And we need to have those be attitudes, right? But really, to have contempt or hatred in your heart, it says it's like you're in danger of hellfire. I don't want that. None of us want that, right? So it's important that our hearts are right with God. Remember, at the end of the age, when all of our works and all of our lives are judged before God, everything that's wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. Whatever we did that was really rooted in our identity with Christ, in the grace of God, is going to stand like precious jewels before the Father, right? And the things that, when we did things out of our own wanting to feel good about ourselves, or our own agendas, those kind of things are going to burn up. So we want to it sounds simple, just get under and get in the righteousness of Christ, the promise, right? Okay, and then again, when there is an offense, and I'm talking about a division. I'm not talking about, you had a bad day and you were not nice to somebody or whatever. You can chalk it up, Mary just, she just had a bad day. So whatever. Or, I can come in here and you guys don't know what I've just gone through with my family, but you understand I go through stuff, right? So if I'm just a little bit weird, you guys give me so much grace. So much grace. So, and I want to do that for everyone as well, right? We want to do that for each other. Okay. So when we are angry, I'm not talking about righteous anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Righteous anger is seeing someone abused and being furious at darkness and wickedness, someone being sinned against. That's righteous anger. Righteous anger is petitioning at the abortion clinic, right? I'm not bombing it, okay? Because that would be murderous, right? So righteous anger is a totally different anger, and it's an anger that is rooted in the Holy Spirit, okay? When you see someone being beaten, say, for instance, or robbed, you are righteously angry because that is sin against that person. Any child abuse is righteous anger. I mean, we're talking a lot lately about the human trafficking condition, and I've been watching some stuff, and it's just hard to get your head around. It's so bad. It's just so bad. But we all can have righteous anger towards those things, and we don't curse the perpetrator, but we bless them instead. To exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees or the religious spirit is to walk in love rather than hate, walk in love and mercy rather than judgment and condemnation. Just like, you know, the disciples, when Paul was Saul, they could have easily hated him because he persecuted the church, right? If they had had unforgiveness in their heart when he was converted, he may not have had the success that he had in his Christian walk. So there's a really good example of how you have to see beyond your discernment what you see is wrong, and you have to see potential, okay? You have to see beyond what you limit somebody. Oh, they're just this. They're always going to be this. They're just bad people or whatever. That's not up to us to judge, right? But to, Mary, can you do me a favor and put the heat down, please? I'm dying here. Sorry. Commercial interruption here. Maybe it's hellfire. I don't know. But you know what? You get what I'm saying, right? So we need to repent of anger that is not righteous anger, okay? And it says to repent of anger when we're mad at somebody without cause. Maybe they really didn't do anything, but you just don't like them. And it turns into something more than dislike, and it turns into hatred, you know, where you put a limitation on somebody and say, you know what, I don't like them, they're always going to be that way, blah, 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 and you know, put them under that label. And, you know, that's really, it's not godly, not at all. Let's look at James 3:18. Back to weaving a little bit of peacemakers. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. We are called to have a harvest of righteousness. We are called to be healers, you know. We are called to be a company of healers. As we receive healing and freedom from the Lord, we are able to give it out, right? You can't give out what you don't yourself possess. If you are a damaged individual, traumatized, and you do not have God, you are not working these things out with the Holy Spirit, maybe counsel, doctors, whatever. If you're not, then you're not going to have a harvest of righteousness, okay? And a harvest is something plentiful, right? It's abundant. So we have this potential to be the salt, light, and influencers to reap a harvest of people coming to know the Lord. Maybe we're just their entryway. Maybe we're just loving them where they're at and somewhere along their journey. I told you that story last week, how, you know, that guy came to Christ and he was just a worker in the background, and the other guy was an atheist. So you never know who's hearing your conversation. You never know who's watching your actions, right? And you know what? I think we're going to be really surprised when we get to heaven. We're going to go, wow, just saying, have a great day and hugging that person and, you know, Jesus loves you. It could make an eternal difference in somebody's life at the bank or the grocery store, you know, or whatever, right? Or maybe you held your temper when you're driving and you didn't trigger somebody else's temper and they didn't lose control or whatever. You just never know. I think we're going to be delightfully surprised in heaven at all the wonderful things that were happening in the spirit realm that we were not aware of. Maybe if we were aware of each thing, our heads would be, you know, too big, right? I don't know. But having a humble attitude is important. So peacemakers sow in peace, which means you are liberal with giving peace out and mercy and love, you know, giving people the benefit of the doubt and all that stuff, and that we will reap a harvest of righteousness. And that is our inheritance. Remember, we're heiresses. I joke about it, but we really are. We are daughters of the King. You know, and isn't it crazy that we can be the chief of all sinners like Paul and yet be royalty? We live in this crazy tension of things that are almost opposing, right? And one of the hallmarks of this church since its beginning is that we have the ability and the anointing to take two polar opposites and hold them in tension in the grace of God, right? I mean, if you look at any of Pastor Oz's messages through the years, you will see, okay, we're dealing with justice. Now we're going to deal with mercy, right? We're going to deal with judgment. We're going to deal with, and you have this complex opposing forces that you hold in your heart that is impossible outside of the grace of God. But for some reason, our church has that inheritance. And I think that's awesome, because you know what? It gives you the ability to walk in somebody else's shoes. It gives you the ability to say, you know, you may be a truth person, and I'm a mercy person. Guess what? If I'm a mercy person, sometimes I have problems with your being truthful, right? You're saying, boy, if that person doesn't get it together, they're going to lose, you know, their marriage or whatever, right? And I'm like, oh, they should just love each other, blah 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 blah. And it can, sometimes mercy can move from real mercy or compassion to unsanctified mercy, which is really what we call in addictive circles. Enablement. Okay. Every strength we have has a downside. You could be truthful and yet you could cut somebody's head off, right? So we need to have these things held in tension in our psyches, you know, in our souls and in our spirits. So we're not in competition. Truth isn't in competition with judgment or grace, right? They are both parts of the same whole. And in the Proverbs, one of my favorite scriptures is that God delights, this is your scripture too, God delights in just balances when there's a balance. And that I know you had years ago, that Jan particularly was told that she is a person that has balance, that she has this ability to have both sides of those things in balance. So I don't know why I just remembered that, but I did. But so that's pretty awesome, right? Okay. In 5:27 of Matthew, we will look. I think it's 27. Yeah. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, That's drastic measures, but it is hyperbolic in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You guys know that is a exaggerated sense. You're not to literally go and pluck your eye out, right? Okay, but it really does talk about the severity of what goes on in the human heart. Because if we look, and you know, I don't know, when I read this, I oftentimes think of men, because men are more visually stimulated, right? They can have a fight with you and then turn around and, you know, want to kiss you. Well, I don't get that, because women are not wired that way. But I always looked at it that way. But really, women, this is what because of my past, with I was very, very, what's the word? Promiscuous. And so when I came to Christ, I made a sort of promise to myself and said, I would not look at another man, I'm married, twice. If I see somebody, I see them, right? Now, I just have made it that kind of a rule for me, because guess what? I know that I have the capability to lust in my heart. And so I try my very best not to look twice. You know, just like a horse with blinders. Not that I would want anybody else. I'm not saying that, but you know what I'm saying. You know, ladies, we can romanticize things on a TV show. Oh, man, my husband wore a mask like Princess Bride. I'd be all for that one. You guys ever see that movie? Yeah, I loved that movie. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. We can lust with our romantic overtones to it. Oh, if my husband, you know, would do the laundry, I would just be just so ready to go on a date, or whatever the case may be. You know what I'm saying? Lust in our heart. And you know, it doesn't have to be about a person. It can be about a car. It can be about clothing. It can be about money. It can be about status. It can be about education. It could be anything that we want more than what we have. We are to be content with everything God has blessed us with. You know, if you're a blessing God and have a heart of gratitude, do you know it's really hard to covet? It's really hard to want something that you don't have. It's a safety measure that we follow the scriptures when it tells us to be grateful about everything, you know, and to bless God. You can't be angry and worship God at the same time either, unless it's the other kind of anger. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So sexual immorality, that can be all manner of things. Some it's TV, some pornography, some, like I said, could be, you know, lottery cards. It can be, look, I'll tell you one, a good one, food. What about food? Man, I got to say, it's not easy for me to not be tempted with, as soon as the candy comes in, right, Mary? Seriously. I love sweet stuff. I do. So I got to work on that. It's just an area, right? Okay, but I do think food is a blessing as well. Okay. When it comes to seeking forgiveness over immorality and, you know, the attitudes of lust and stuff like that, oftentimes when you're dealing with your emotional garbage, you're dealing with forgiving and unforgiving people in a relationship that you had. And sometimes there are what we call soul ties or emotional ties. A girl who is, you know, possibly has a child out of wedlock, there is a connection with the baby's father, even though they decide not to stay together, correct? There's something about it, because your spirits intermingle And so you have those soul ties. So if that ever comes up while you're praying or thinking about it, you just simply declare those soul ties broken by the blood of Jesus, right? For me, I know I have a personal testimony where I had a relationship with a non-believer, and I picked up a spirit. I mean, it was a demon. And I was backslidden at that time. And the thing spoke audibly in my room in demonic tongues. And it scared the life out of me so bad that, I mean, I immediately got right with the Lord. It just scared me so bad. So, yeah, it was a spirit. Invisible, speaking audibly in my room, in the dark. Yes, because of the physical connection with people creates a greater stronghold or tie than, just having, dating somebody or something like that. But when you're physical, there's a mingling of your spirits and you can pick up some stuff. Sometimes those things just want to attach themselves to you if you're traumatized, and you have to, declare the blood of Christ. If you have a problem and it's not going away, just seek pastoral counsel and we can deal with that. Also, in Matthew 5:43, we will look at this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, just as we saw in the Beatitudes number 10, right? Okay. Now, there was in the scripture a principle that was adhered to by the Pharisees and the scribes. Let me see if I can find it. Okay. The principle was erroneously adhered to by the scribes and Pharisees. They saw this as moral and just. That very attitude, remember, the attitude of spirit, was manifested by their total commitment to this. This was it. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now let's look at Leviticus 19:18. And I'll make sense of this in just a hot second. Okay. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, Jesus, we know, reiterated this in the Gospels, correct? Love your neighbor as yourself. But the scribes and the Pharisees made up their own principle that you are to hate your enemy, which was not found in Moses' writings. Rather, it was a principle drawn by them themselves. They added this principle that you are to hate your enemies, right? That is contrary to the Old Testament in Moses' writing, and it's contrary to what Jesus said. But when they saw Jesus as their enemy, they felt justified in hating him because of these principles that they adhered to. Does that make sense? They made their own principles and they obeyed their own man-made principle and hated Jesus and thought they were justified and morally righteous to have that kind of attitude toward Jesus. They hated Jesus because Jesus, in their minds, was their enemy, just like Israel was called to love their enemy but they made their own principle and own rule to hate your enemy. And so when Jesus was saying this, to love your enemy, he must have been alluding to their man-made rules that you're to hate everybody. In other words, we know that Israel was God's chosen people, right? But all along the scriptures, if you really look through it, they were to be an example and a model to the rest of the world so that the rest of the world would be influenced by them rather than the other way around. And unfortunately, it tends to go that way, right? Where we know the church is really influenced by the culture rather than the church influencing and being salt and light to the culture in this day and age. Okay. So, I'm going to read Micah 6:8. I love this scripture. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. We are to do what is good. We are to seek justice. We are to love mercy, and we are to be humble. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it talks about how God is close to the contrite or humble heart. Let's just go there. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Read it. I would appreciate you guys not repeating, except for whoever listens to this recording, my personal thing, you know. I don't want people running around the church saying, yeah, Janine had a demon. You know what I'm saying. I don't care. I'm sharing it because it was yeah. True. But, you know, 66 verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? And I don't know if this is... No, that's not it. No, verse 2. For all... I'll start at one. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So again, the Beatitudes, right? The poor in spirit, the broken, the humble. We are to have those kinds of attitudes in our heart. Again, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all those things that you desire will be added to you. Doesn't mean everything you desire. It means the things that are in alignment with his purposes and will. And it's like Pastor said on Sunday, you know, sometimes when God says no, it's because he has something better. It's not because he's holding out on you. He's got something better. So we need to keep that in the forefront of our mind. Again, the quality of our hearts is really what is at the center of this today, that we are not to be proud of heart. We're to be faithful. We are not to lose heart. I think that's in Deuteronomy 1:28. Let's look at that, and then we'll wrap things up. Okay. No, that's not it. Okay, sorry. Again, you know, it's a habit. I keep doing that. But anyways, we want to have hearts that, like the scripture says, follows hard after God, right? So we need to have attitudes of faith, belief, obedience. We need to do personal inventory on occasion. You don't have to do it all the time, belly button, you know, stare. But on occasion, and to me, Sunday mornings are the best time for me to do that when we have communion together, you know, is to do personal inventory. And you know what? It's okay if sometimes you can't think of anything. There's nothing wrong with you, because I guarantee you it will come up. If you're sincerely looking for the Lord, you can't make, you know, just to be religious, you would make something else in your heart. Okay, where am I? Did you guys ever experience that where you're having communion and you're just like, I can't think of anything, right? Like, you know, and to make something up is dumb. The Holy Spirit is just really good at what he does. He'll bring it to mind when it's your time. But when you don't have anything to say, you repent for the sins of omission, maybe the ones that you don't know about. You know, Lord, I just come to your table to be clean, and, you know, let's get it all out in the open. And, you know, if there's something specific, he'll show you. Sometimes you don't have anything specific, and you just, you know, make it right before the Lord, ask his blessing, and move on. Okay, so I am done for today.